Good evening. It is a honor, privilege, and joy to be able to stand before you today as part of the Young Preachers series. Of course, some of us are younger than others. Our passage for this evening is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there. And we'll begin with the reading of God's word. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now to worship you through the hearing of your word and through the preaching of your word, I pray that the truths of your scripture would be written upon our hearts. I pray that we would not just hear what you have to say to us through the Apostle Paul, but that we would also put them into practice in our own lives and discipline ourselves in order to do so. In your Son's name I pray, amen. For those who may be unfamiliar or just need a brief refresher on the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to believers in a specific geographical region, a Roman province by the name of Galatia. And unfortunately, there were some divisions that had happened in the churches in Galatia. Specifically, there were some teachers that had come in saying, basically, that the Galatian believers had to first become Jews before they could become Christians. They had to obey the Mosaic law. They had to follow the rigid law of the Old Testament. They had to be circumcised. In fact, circumcision was one of the main issues at hand in Galatia at the time. And this was causing a lot of confusion and a lot of division amongst the Galatians, as many of them who were themselves Gentiles would have found the concept to be problematic, to say the least. The way Paul opens this letter really shows the gravity of the situation. Every time he wrote a letter to a specific region or a specific church, he always included a reason why he was thankful for that church. But in Galatians, that is completely absent. He instead goes right for the jugular, right at the heart of the problem. In Galatians 1, verse 6, he writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Unlike the other churches that Paul was writing to, even the most troublesome one, the church in Corinth, those churches had gospel threats in them, but they were not overt threats. They were more subversive threats. Here, the Galatians were actually abandoning the gospel, and in so doing, they were abandoning the God of that gospel. And so, the whole point of the book of Galatians is Paul is trying to get these Galatians to see that it is not by any work of the law that we are made righteous, that we are justified before God, but rather it is through Christ alone, being adopted into his family. And that is where we begin our text for this evening, starting with the first few verses. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Let's stop there for a moment. What Paul is saying here is not only has Christ set us free from the law, but the law itself was a form of bondage. And basically he is saying, if you accept this law that you're being told you have to do, Christ is of no advantage. To obey the law in one part is to obey the law in its entirety. And as James writes in his epistle, to break God's law in one part is to break the whole of it. In other words, Christ is of no advantage because you're trying to earn what Christ freely would give. He even makes this even more clear in verses 3 and 4. "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law." You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. And this is why, ultimately, Paul has such strong words at the beginning to the Galatians. It is ultimately the denial of the gospel of Christ. In fact, it is only, as Paul writes, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. The point he is trying to make here is very simple, but very profound. It is not by any works of salvation that we're able to gain salvation other than what Christ has done for us. That it is only through the Spirit, by faith, that we receive the righteousness of Christ and the hope of righteousness, not through any part of the law. And this is possibly part of the reason why Paul seems so perplexed throughout much of Galatians. At the beginning, the Galatians had received Paul and received his gospel. But now that Paul was away from the churches in Galatia, they had begun to follow a group of people that we sometimes call the Judaizers, who believed that they must fulfill the law of God in order to receive that justification. He expresses this confusion in verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, Paul may not necessarily know who it is that was teaching these damnable heresies. But he, in verse 10, expresses that he has confidence that the church in Galatia would, in fact, put these individuals or this individual under church discipline. But just to make it clear, because it seems like there is a little bit of confusion as to what the Apostle Paul really teaches. He wants to make everyone absolutely clear as to what his position is, even though he spent the last four or so chapters explaining what his position is. And he makes it very clear another reason why this is such a huge affront. This idea that you have to obey the law in order to receive righteousness. He explains in verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. See, I'm not sure if we understand this necessarily in our 21st century Bible Belt context. Some may still, but I come from the Southwest, as was mentioned. I'm from the Las Vegas area, spent most of my life in that area. Now family kind of lives in Arizona when my dad's not traveling. And I can tell you for a certainty that the most challenging thing for many people to understand about the gospel is that there's nothing you can do about it. There is absolutely nothing that you can do to obtain eternal life. That is all completely based on the grace of God alone. In Ephesians 2:8, it says very clearly, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. Amen. It's the gift of God. Where I was from, there were a lot of people who were Latter-day Saints. Latter-day Saints believe, as their holy text would say, that it is by grace you are saved after all you can do. Most religions around the world preach a message that says basically that. You have to do your fair share. You have to save yourselves by your own bootstraps. You are the master of your own fate, the lord of your own destiny. And that is where one of the many offenses of the gospel lie. It's not about you. You're not the one who you're not the one who gets to save yourself. That is completely the work of Christ on the cross. Paul even goes a little bit further. In fact, he probably would be kicked out of many churches for the next words that he said. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. If fulfilling this law in particular, this idea of circumcision, was what made you whole, well, why stop there? Why stop there? And in fact, that works for all man-made laws of salvation. Why stop there? It should make us think about how we see our salvation. Do we think of our salvation as something that we have earned, something that we have deserved? I've heard many self-professing Christians say, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, why, sir, do you know that you are going to heaven? Because I deserve it. If you believe that you deserve heaven, you'll find that you only deserve hell. Paul goes on, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul now is, in a sense, transitioning from the problematic nature of this law-driven methodology, and is, in a sense, attacking a different apologetic. Some might say, hearing that there is nothing you can do to obtain salvation, that salvation is only by the grace of God, freely given, some would say, well, that just means you have now license to sin. You can do whatever you want. You're not going to have to deal with it. And that's not exactly what he's trying to say. And here he's giving something of an explanation, going back into the concept of freedom, which we will explore further on in the chapter when he fully fleshes this idea out. That now that we have been freed from the law, we are not to use that freedom in sinful ways, but rather we are to use that freedom to freely serve one another selflessly, not expecting to gain anything from it, not expecting to receive any benefit other than the knowledge that you have glorified God, and ultimately even that can be twisted. I have glorified God. Look at me. But we must be careful, not only to not fall into that mentality, but also that while we are exercising our freedom as Christians, to not start devouring each other, getting angry with each other, getting divisive with each other, and how we serve each other, so long as it is within the bounds of Christian conscience and Scripture, you ought to be able to serve one another and serve one another well. And again, there might be some who would say, that's all fine and good, but how do you defeat the flesh? The law helps to restrain the flesh. You need law to restrain the sinful nature that is within you. Paul's response is very interesting. His response is to say in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, if you are, as Paul says, walking by the Spirit, you are by definition living in a Spirit-empowered way in which you will not gratify the desires of your sin. You will not get, if you are faithfully following Christ, you will be waging war against your sin. And though you may have some failures, you will have successes and repentance. And then we get to possibly one of the more difficult parts of the passage. As he says, just as he says, we should walk by the Spirit so that way we are not gratifying the desires of the flesh, Paul would like to clarify what those desires happen to be. For the Galatians, who were mostly Gentiles, mostly in, if not Greek, then influenced by Greco-Roman culture, the list that he gives, starting in verse 19, is a very important list, and it is an important list even today. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I fear that as we read that as I read that, we and I may not be reading it in such a way that really drives the point home. We'll read that and say, that's not me. We'll read that and say, I don't see any of myself there. Therefore, I must be doing good. I must be great. Must be perfect. Well, first of all, you're not perfect. But secondly, and most importantly, if people do see something in there, in this list, that is them, They'll try to excuse it. I have heard far too many men say words like this. I'm just an angry man. I'm just an angry man. I can't control that I have these emotions that make me explode like I do. It doesn't matter. This passage doesn't apply to me because I can't control it. It's not my fault. It might be my dad's fault because he was an angry man. It might be my situation's fault because I can't control my situation, but that's not my fault. And I've heard far too many men try to excuse their own sexual immorality and impurity with those same exact words. I'm a man. And because I'm a man, I have to think in think in these ways, or I'm wired to desire these things, or I have to go and just look at someone who's not my wife. I can't help it. I'm a man. But these are the works of the flesh. And in fact, just to drive the point home a little bit, you're not just trying to pass the buck and not take responsibility for your own sin, if this is you, but you're also blaming God. See, in the garden, what was the first thing that Adam did? And many people would say he blamed his wife when he was called out. Nuh-uh. No. He didn't just blame her. He blamed God. The woman that you gave me the fruit and I ate. Really, Adam? Like, that's going to change the fact that you not only chose to stand back and not do anything about it, you also chose to eat. Now, to eat of that fruit. Likewise, and I mentioned the men specifically, because men, in this area, I speak for myself as well. Men, man up. This is the fact that this is so prevalent in many of our churches today speaks very poorly of us as godly men. And in fact, I would venture to argue that many in our churches are not actually godly men because they are not actually believers. There is one word in this particular passage that brings about some confusion to a 21st century audience, and that's the word sorcery. Many will jump to the conclusion that this is only talking about summoning demons or speaking to demons or some sort of dealing with the dead and speaking with spirits. That's not the only thing it's talking about. The Greek word for that is also the same word we get pharmacy. It's talking that back in those days and even today, I think of the 60s and 70s, drugs were used to alter the mind in a way that could produce what seemed to be a spiritual experience. You could see things, you could feel things, you could feel really good. This may be talking about speaking with demons, absolutely. That could be one of its uses. But it could also be referring to drug use. Do not deceive yourselves, brothers and sisters. When you read through this part of Galatians, knowing full well that what Paul is saying is that there is free, that you are free from the law, but there's still this issue of the flesh, read it with your sin in mind. And you may be disturbed by just how many of these you can check mark off. And then, of course, just so that way your confidence is absolutely shattered, that there is no way that, you know, there's no way for you to say, I can get away with it. He goes and says, oh, and things like these. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list. And because it's not an exhaustive list, don't think of it as an exhaustive list. Now, one of the things that wasn't mentioned was murder. Now, granted, Christ himself said that if you look with your brother with anger in your heart, you have murdered him. But do you know what the statistics are in the church right now for abortion? It's the exact same everywhere else. The exact same. The works of the flesh are very evident, and unfortunately they are very real in many of our churches and hidden under the veneer of law. People can look really good doing their church thing, and yet, even though they're singing in the choir on Sunday, at Saturday they visited the abortion mill. On Friday they got absolutely drunk. On Tuesday they cheated on their spouse. And here is the most difficult part of this entire part in the passage. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who continue unrepentantly in this kind of sinful behavior are showing themselves to not actually be in the kingdom of God. If they claim to be a Christian, if they don't claim to be a Christian, that's a guarantee. And then we move to the passage that most of us know, having seen it all over the place, most likely had to memorize it either in Awana or VBS. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is what Paul is referring to when he is referring to the freedom we have in Christ. Before Christ, we were enslaved to the flesh and doing all of those things, each to their own degree and type. Some of us may not have been a serial killer, but we certainly killed many people in our minds and our hearts. Many of us have definitely not been serial adulterers, but we've committed adultery many times in our minds and hearts. And the burden of the law was not to earn any sort of salvation. It was to prove that we needed a Savior. And yet, we had the Judaizers earlier in the chapter trying to say, no, you can earn your righteousness. You can earn that salvation. But ironically, that in the strangest way only hides the sin, if you truly believe that. And instead of doing what the law require, the law is supposed to do, and expose the sin. But when we become new creations in Christ, we are given not only the Spirit of God, but a spirit of freedom. Not just to love one another, but to love one another as God loves us. To have a joy, not just a general joy, but a joy grounded in Christ alone. A peace that is given to us through the Spirit. I could go on and on, about each one of these points. But the main thrust of this is that when we come to true faith in Christ, we have that we are able to freely love as God loves. Freely express the joy that is given to us through Christ. Free to express the peace in us. Free to exercise patience, kindness, goodness, the faithfulness of Christ, gentleness, self-control. We're able to finally express these in a way that the law simply did not allow. And we are able to express them with one another. That is why there is no such law against love, joy, peace, and patience. Those things are good things. And just as good, if not even better than just these symptoms, is that we have been crucified. Is that those who belong to Christ, their flesh has been crucified with its passions and its desires. And in other words, there is now no condemnation. That is not to say that we should sin. Those evidences of the flesh are still evidences of the flesh. But rather, we are to live by the Spirit. And as Paul himself writes, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, divisive. Let us not envy one another, as the Apostle Paul writes. Let us not be divisive amongst ourselves as to how we can freely love one another, serve one another, have peace amongst ourselves, show kindness to one another. The point that Paul was trying to make was that the law doesn't free us, but rather it enslaves us. And yet, freedom in Christ means that we are able to freely obey the law of God. We are now able. To worship. Freely and openly. So, in closing, we need to examine ourselves. There may be some of us in this room right now who believe just as the Judaizers believed, that there is a way to earn the righteousness of Christ. That no matter what is presented before them, they know that they deserve heaven. That they're going there because they've earned it by their own bootstraps, There are some who may believe that because we have freedom in Christ, we have freedom to sin. We are free to exhibit the signs of the flesh. That is just simply not true on both accounts. If we are free, we will be free not only to serve one another, not only to serve God, but to serve and love one another and God freely according to his will and for his glory. We have to keep in mind that the gospel is not just about one thing, but it is a full-orbed message of salvation. That we are wretched sinners. Martin Luther put it well when he described himself as a worm. We are worms to be trodden under. If there is anything we deserve, it is not heaven, it is hell. If we have not committed adultery physically, we have done so spiritually. If we have not murdered somebody physically, we have done so spiritually. If we are not like Jacob, then we are like Esau. It is just that simple. If we're not like Peter, which most of us are like Peter anyways, opening our mouths, inserting our foot. But if we're not like Peter or Paul, then we're like Judas. When we look at the law of God, we should not see anything there that should give us any sort of comfort or assurance that we are going to heaven. To the contrary, we should see that we need a Savior. We need a foreign righteousness outside of ourselves. We cannot do this on our own power and our own ability. And in steps Christ, God in human flesh, who lived perfectly, sinlessly, so he could be the perfect sacrificial lamb in our place, crushed under the very wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve. And when he was crucified and he died, he was buried and rose again after 3 days, not only showing that he had victory over sin, but over death itself. And our hope, what we joyfully anticipate, is his return to call the quick and the dead, to bring us before judgment. And those who believe in Christ, God the Father will not see their sin, but will see Christ in their place. But if that person standing before them, before God himself, does not have Christ, it does not matter if they've been going to church. It does not matter if they have been serving. It doesn't matter if they've preached in a pulpit and people came down the aisle and gave their lives to Christ. It doesn't matter if they died a martyr. They will still say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name?" And the all-knowing God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so there is but one choice. It is either to come to faith in Christ, submit to the King of Kings, worship him, enjoy him, or experience the wrath to come. And with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer.